This morning's scripture reading is about John the Baptist and John as he prepares or announces the coming of Lord Jesus. Before we begin, let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist and get a little background on him. John came from God. He came not with a message of his own, but a message from God. John fearlessly denounced evil wherever he might find it, in the state, in the church, in the crowd. John appeared during a time of very weak moral standards. Are we experiencing weak moral standards today, you think?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we are. All you have to do is turn on the TV and you can know that immediately. Before John spoke to people, he spent time with God. John pointed beyond himself. He was a signpost to God and not to himself. You see, John came at a time when the voice of prophecy was silent for 400 years, and people believed that when they heard John, they heard from God. So they came out to hear him. We don't have anyone to speak like John the Baptist today, do we? Remember, John the Baptist was fearless. You know, I wish we did, but I don't see that there's very many popular, and I say popular, preachers out there that speak that kind of a message. Because they're too afraid they might offend somebody by talking about their sin. I mean, there's some out there that maybe go over the edge in criticism, but I don't think they come from a holy platform like John the Baptist did. John the Baptist lived his talk. He denied himself to bring a message from God. So with that said, let's read this morning's scripture and see what the Bible has to say about John the Baptist. And we're reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, or has come near." This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt wrapped around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You know, John came with a message not of his own, but a message from God. And he came with a message of repentance, didn't he? And proclaiming the coming of Jesus and the coming judgment. You know, I wonder today if people really care about sin as much as we would think they should. How would it be in the Thanksgiving Day parade if there was actually a float of John the Baptist? Can you imagine the coat and the wide belt? And perhaps he's raising his finger and saying, repent. Yeah, just a thought. It probably won't happen in our lifetime, will it? But in this morning's scripture, I want to point out three important things that I want to bring out of John's message. If you're looking at your notes, I'll give you all three of them right now in case you miss them for later. But the first one is John's message of repentance comes with a warning. The second thing is his message of repentance comes with a challenge. And the third thing is John's message of repentance comes with a promise. Comes with a promise. The first thing I want to talk about is the warning. And John brings a warning of repentance. He says to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So the first thing John is bringing out is he's saying to repent, the kingdom of God is near. He makes a threat. And I got to tell you, John wasn't one to pull the punches. He fearlessly denounced evil. In fact, John spoke out about King Herod's involvement with his brother's wife. And John was actually beheaded for it. But John couldn't back down from that because that was sin. And John denounced sin. And if John saw that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he saw their legalism and he saw their hypocrisy, he spoke out. In our scripture this morning, he says, "You brood of vipers." Not exactly a good conversation starter, is it? You think John was trying to win a popularity contest, as many do today? No. John spoke out. And every day, if people lived as there was no God, John spoke out. So the message to repent came with a warning. In verse 7, Matthew writes, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees coming out, and he was baptizing them, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?'" So I ask you this, why do we need to repent? Why do we need to repent? The answer is to receive forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a prerequisite to salvation. God does not desire any to be lost. In Acts 2:38, in Peter's most famous sermon, these words are written: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." You see, we need to repent to enable God to enter into our lives. God cannot enter if sin is in control. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, listen to John's words. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." And James gives us some important counsel. Listen to what James says about confessing sins. James writes in 5:16, he says, "Therefore confess your sins each to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So we need to repent. Repent means to be sorry for our sins and then ask for forgiveness. But then, after we're sorry and we ask for forgiveness, repent also means to change. We are to change, which means to bear fruit. To bear fruit. The second thing is the challenge. And the challenge is to bear fruit. In verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The contemporary English version says it simply this way. Do something to show that you really have given up your sins. And in the New Century version, it's even clearer. Do the things that show you really have changed your hearts and your lives. Repentance means to change. It means to change. You know, I can remember when I first started dating Vicky. You know, I knew she was the one. And that meant I had to change, right? If I had any ongoing relationship with any other women, I had to break off those relationships. And I've already said that I used to like to hang around with the guys, and I had to stop doing that a little bit too, right? You know, I had to change. If I was going to win Vicky's heart, I had to change the way things were so that I could form a relationship with her. You know, some people, when they encounter Jesus, they say, Lord Jesus, do you want to join the party of my life with sin, with this addiction, with this destructive relationships, and we can all coexist together? But the thing is this, repentance means saying, sweet Jesus, you are the best thing that has ever happened to me. I want to let go and walk with you, only you. You are my life now. Help me to walk away from the enslaving things in this life. Do you see the difference in the two examples? One, you're asking Jesus to live the way you want to live and to be with you. And the other is saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to change to the person that you want me to be, acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Which life do you think accurately describes your life that you're living now? And if there's anything, if you have to answer that question, yeah, there's some things in my life that I need to change, then do them. Then do them. And John challenges his listeners and us in verse 9. And do you think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? What John is saying in today's terms is, maybe we're saying to ourselves, you know, I'm a Christian. My grandmother was a Christian, a pillar of the church. My parents are Christians, pillars of the church. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Wrong answer, right? It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us has to decide to follow Jesus and make him our Lord and Savior on our own, apart from tradition and apart from our parents. We must all see our sinful nature, repent, and see that we have a need for a Savior, and then we're saved. And when we do that, fruitfulness follows the repentance. And people will notice, they will notice you because they'll see the change in you, and they'll see the change in your heart and in your lives. You know, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what repentance means, to change and to develop those fruits in your lives. The third thing is the promise. The promise. And that comes from verse 11. John says, I will baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. How many of you want that baptism with fire and the Holy Spirit? Let's see a show of hands. Make you move around a little bit, keep warm. It's actually getting a little warmer, isn't it? That's because Jesus has baptized you with fire, right? Yeah. And I got to tell you that without the baptism, with fire and the Holy Spirit, it is next to impossible to bear the fruit that we're supposed to bear. But the good news is, throughout history of the Jews, the Bible tells them that they could look forward to a time when Jesus would pour out his Holy Spirit on the world. Listen to some Old Testament passages proclaiming the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, Ezekiel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, prophesies from God, and these are his words of God. I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. It will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. And Ezekiel also in chapter 36 says, a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. And again in chapter 37, Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And in the book of Jeremiah prophesies, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, and I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the prophet Joel writes, then afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So that's Old Testament talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says, or Jesus promises in John 7:37 and 38. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and shouted, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Have faith in me and you will have life-giving water flowing from deep inside you, just as the scriptures say. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit who would be given to everyone who had faith in him. The Spirit had not yet been given to anyone since Jesus had not been given his full glory. Did you hear that, folks? Those who believe in Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. It's automatic. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And you have that power. You have that power to bear fruit. Listen to Acts 2:38, and these are Peter's words. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you believe and when you repent of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Consider a caterpillar before it turns into a butterfly. How many of you know that caterpillars are kind of small and they're kind of mushy looking and they move around real slow, right? It's pretty easy to catch a caterpillar. And they don't wander off very far, do they? Because they're so slow moving, right? But this caterpillar eventually sprouts wings and turns into a butterfly. You know, and it gets to go out of its little probably 10 by 10 square piece of earth that it was originally restricted to. And I heard that even the monarch butterfly actually goes south for the winter to Mexico. But I wish I could go south for the winter in Mexico, don't you? But that's the transformation. You know, the big difference between the caterpillar and the butterfly, the transformation that takes place, that same kind of transformation should take place in Christians. From the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they should be transformed into another person, to a person whose lives change, and people should notice that. So let me ask you this. Scripture bears witness that there should be a radical change. How come we don't see that kind of a radical change in people that are Christians and confess themselves as being saved? Why? And I think there's several reasons. Let me bring out a few. The first one is this, and it comes from Acts 19. And it says this: Paul found several believers on the coast of Ephesus. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They replied, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." They didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. I got to tell you that in my Catholic tradition, my Roman Catholic tradition that I grew up in, they didn't teach about the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that's true of all Catholic churches, but that particular Catholic church did not do any teaching about the Holy Spirit. I had no idea that when I believed in Jesus Christ that I would receive the Holy Spirit and fire to bear fruit. We didn't talk about that. Later on in life, when I joined a Methodist church, for many generations, they didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until shortly after I attended there that I learned that there was a Holy Spirit. And I believe there are many churches across all denominations today that still don't teach on the Holy Spirit. So it just makes sense there would be a lack of power. The second reason, another reason I believe, is Francis Chan in his book The Forgotten God cites, is that perhaps maybe somebody asked the Holy Spirit to do something for them. They prayed to the Holy Spirit. Well, I can tell you in my tradition, and when I started going to a Methodist church that did talk about the Holy Spirit, it was said, "Don, why don't you pray to the Holy Spirit?" I didn't even think you could pray to the Holy Spirit. Sure, you prayed to God the Father, right? And you prayed to Jesus, but I had never heard that you could pray to the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is God too. By all means, we should pray to the Holy Spirit. But I believe that people lack the power of the Holy Spirit is because they've asked the Holy Spirit for something and nothing happened. Maybe they asked for something that wasn't God's will for their lives. Things like, "I want this job, Lord," or financial success, or the perfect spouse, or healthy children, or a big house. God doesn't necessarily answer the things that we want Him to, that we want. I gotta believe, and the Bible backs it up, that God cares more about our character and bearing fruit than He cares about our happiness. He just does. So ultimately, when you put your trust, when someone puts their trust in the Holy Spirit and it's no or not yet, you know, you have the tendency to think that, well, I shouldn't ask again because that just shows my faith is weak. So you lack the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Another reason I think that people aren't experiencing the Holy Spirit in their life is because they're holding back from asking for the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They're saying to themselves, "Do I even want this Holy Spirit in my life? Do I want someone else than myself telling me how to run my life?" Basically, Chan writes of a good friend of his that said to him that, you know, I don't want to pray for the Holy Spirit in my life because when God wants me to do something, I want to be able to say, "God, I didn't know you wanted me to do that." And I got to tell you, I can relate to that because one thing that I'm surely not praying about is, "God, do you want me to be a missionary?" Right? We tend to not want to ask God for some of the things that might make us uncomfortable. But the truth is we're not giving up any control. How many of you know that God has control of our lives right now? Even without us asking. We're not giving up anything because He already has that control. But I got to ask you this: does giving up complete control scare you? Yeah. How many think that it could be a little scary, you know, doing everything that God wants you to do? Yeah, Ann says, yeah, and I agree with Ann. I confess that I worry that someday God's going to ask me to be a missionary. You know, that's putting me out of my comfort zone, I got to tell you. But I got to tell you the truth, that the Spirit of God probably will ask you to do something that makes you uncomfortable. Because that's the way of the cross. Jesus Christ didn't come to be comfortable, did he? And I can tell you that many of his apostles, his disciples, they gave their lives for the gospel. That was definitely out of their comfort zone. So we may be asked for something just simply because it's the way of the cross. So let's review real quick. The attitude of repentance comes with a warning. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. The attitude of repentance comes with a challenge. And the challenge is to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Prove by the way you live that you repented. And repented from your sins and turned to God. And the third thing, the attitude of repentance comes with a promise. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me one will come who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. That's the promise. And that's the good news. God hasn't asked us to bear fruit without the Holy Spirit's help. He simply hasn't. He knows we can't do it. So I'll leave you with this thought. These are Jesus' words in John 14:6. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Folks, if you're sitting here in the church today, God has called you. He has called you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for John's words of encouragement, his words of promise, his words of warning. And yes, his words of warning. Lord, we want to produce more fruit, to be the children that you have purposed us to be, to be the children that are filled with light and joy and peace and hope. Lord, help us to produce more fruit in keeping with repentance, that we may go out into a hurting world and be your hands and feet. Lord, we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.